Father, grant that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts will be acceptable to you in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know whether you know, but I write down every word I say. I print every word I say. I can't do this fantastic thing that some other people like Peter can do and Stephen and John walk around and not look at pieces of paper. Now, if you see me turning a page, I used to get away with 7 pages, but now the eyesight's gone, it's gone to something more than that. So by the time you get to 11, you'll know. Fear not. Don't be afraid. Don't worry. There are times in our Christian lives that we waver in our faith. And it is then that God says, don't be afraid. There are times in our communal life, together as believers, that the way ahead seems uncertain, if not downright hopeless. It is then that Jesus says, don't be afraid. Throughout the Bible, we come again and again across the phrase, don't be afraid. Abraham risked his life to get Lot out of Sodom and Gomorrah, and was told by God, don't be afraid, I will protect you and reward you greatly. When the same man sent Hagar and Ishmael out into the desert to die, she ran out of water, and Hagar put her son under a bush. Then she sat a long way off because she could not bear to watch him die, and she cried bitterly. When God heard the boy crying, notice the boy crying, the angel of God said, Hagar, don't be afraid. I have heard your son crying. Help him up and hold his hand, because I will make him the father of a great nation. Then the Lord let her see a well, a source of water to save their lives. Joshua was told to be strong and brave. Don't ever be afraid or discouraged. I am the Lord your God, and I will be there to help you wherever you go. Perhaps we should stop there. Perhaps that's it. We just need to go home with the knowledge that God is with us. Don't ever be afraid or discouraged. I am the Lord your God, and I will be there to help you wherever you go. To the nation of Israel in Isaiah 41, God says, don't be afraid, I am with you, don't tremble with fear. I am your God, and I will make you strong. These are all examples of Almighty God encouraging people at their lowest ebb. Or at the start of a new enterprise, don't be afraid, I am with you. I want to look in the same way at 3 occasions when Jesus said, don't be afraid. And to ask 3 questions. Do we know him? Do we trust him? And finally, do we fear him? Firstly then, from our reading in Matthew 14, do we know him? Jesus walks on water. He just fed 5,000. He was exhausted and retired to the mountain to recharge his batteries, to spend some time with his Father in prayer. He'd sent the disciples ahead across the lake, and at between 2 and 6 in the morning, a storm came crashing in on them. Mark tells us that they were straining at the oars because of the wind. In the midst of all this mayhem, Jesus comes to them walking on water. They thought he was a ghost. They were terrified, started screaming. It was a nightmare scenario. Jesus spoke. Don't be afraid. I am Jesus. Don't be afraid. There's something electrifying and pacifying and energizing about the voice of Jesus. The same voice who on the resurrection morning spoke to a woman in the paroxysms of grief. Just one word. Mary. The same voice that spoke to the waves in another storm. Speaking as you would to a puppy dog. Be still. Stop it. Behave yourselves. And the waves became as calm as a mill pond. The same voice that called into a stinking sepulchre to his close friend Lazarus, come out! And a man who had been dead 4 days came out alive. I am Jesus. Don't be afraid. How I wish I could burn these words into my subconscious mind so that at all times and in all places I would know the encouragement of those words. I am Jesus. Don't be afraid. Do we know the living Saviour? When he comes to us and challenges us, follow me. What is our response when we're faced with the risen Lord? Is he a figment of our imagination? Is he a subject of some wacky fairy tale? Or a hero of mythology? The first step in the conquest of fear is to know him. Paul says in 2 Timothy 1:12, I know the one in whom I have placed my confidence, and I am perfectly certain that the work he has committed to me is safe in his hands until that day. When Peter heard Jesus' voice in the midst of the rain and the waves, he didn't hesitate. Lord, if it's you, let me come to you on the water. It's only as he looked away from Christ that he began to sink. Three words, Lord, save me. And he did. Jesus says, how little faith you have. Why did you doubt? They climbed into the boat and the wind died down. Secondly, do we trust him? In Mark 5 we find Jairus, a well-respected church leader, begging Jesus to place his hands on his daughter who is seriously ill so that, he says, she will be healed and live. He had total faith in Christ's ability, the ability to solve his family health crisis. He trusts the Saviour implicitly. In a very matter-of-fact way, expects his problems to be solved within a limited number of hours before the sun goes down. But his trust was to be sorely tested. Jesus seemed to take his time. And the surging crowd around him seemed to slow him down. I'm sure if, like me, you've ever waited for an emergency ambulance, the seconds and the minutes just stretch and stretch in the torment of waiting. Jesus seems so attentive to every request. And then there's this woman who, says Luke, had suffered a great deal under the... I'd say this very quickly because you'd tell why. Suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. So somebody has actually said she shouldn't have gone private. It seemed she touched the garment of Jesus and he stopped. And had a discussion with his followers, and then with her. Now Jairus was no doubt sympathetic, but nonetheless was wringing his hands and politely muttering himself, "Oh, come on, for goodness sake, before it's too late." Did he hear me properly? Doesn't he realize I need action now? Not when he finally gets round to it. In fact, does he really care? How often is that our train of thought? Moving from theoretical trust in God's goodness and purpose for our life, gradually, as setbacks occur, we question, is he really listening? Then gradually, we even begin to doubt, does he even care? A gradual, effortless descent into distrust. Then men come from the house, your daughter is dead, why bother the teacher anymore? Jairus thinks Jesus has taken too long. My daughter is dead. He could have hurried himself, but oh no, he ought to have to attend to this woman. Now there is no hope. Let me go home and bury my daughter. I asked for his help and he failed me. As I thought more about Jairus, I realized how many times in my Christian life my thoughts have run along these lines. Initial trust, gradual doubt, and then open hostility towards a Savior who won't do the things I want him to do when I want him to do. Ignoring what they said, Jesus told the synagogue leader, "Don't be afraid. Just believe me. Just trust me." Faith is dependent love and obedience. Jesus says in so many words, "Jairus, I know this experience is the most tragic, horrendous, heartbreaking in your entire life. But don't be afraid. Just trust me." In real life, when friends, fathers, mothers say, "Trust me," they mean well and just usually manage to keep their promises, but they're only human. When Jesus says, "Trust me," he means it. What was the result? The little girl got up. Oh, and mother, what's her favorite treat? Well, give her something she really likes and really loves to eat. Do we really trust him? My first question, do we know him, was principally about conversion and knowing him as Savior and Lord. It seems odd to think that there would be anybody in this building who had not known conversion, had not come to Christ as a sinner, asked forgiveness, and become a Christian. But if one such is in this building, then may I encourage you to change things. May I encourage you that you don't leave it a day longer, but turn to Christ in faith. The second relates to the continuing Christian life, which battles through the everyday events of our lives, when the chips are down, the odds are against us, when we're at our lowest. Do we trust him? Jesus says, "I have plans for your life, however long or however short it may be, trust me." Thirdly, do we fear him? John was in exile on Patmos. Suddenly he saw the risen Christ. "I turned round to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven gold lampstands, and among lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet with a golden sash around his chest. The hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace. And his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead. And now look, I am alive forever and ever." Here it is again. Do not be afraid. The incredible fact is we have a Saviour who is the Almighty risen Son of God. A vision of holiness that should bring us to our knees. Isaiah saw a vision of God. His reaction? "Then I cried out, 'I am doomed. Everything I say is sinful,' and saw the words of everyone around me. Yet I have seen the King, the Lord, all powerful." Do we fear him? Do we honor him? Have we forgotten the earth-shattering, universe-rending power that exists in his little finger? Behold the man who rules the universe. Such a Saviour we serve. Almighty, yet accessible. Eternal, yet available. And for every verse that says, "Don't be afraid," there is an equivalent verse that says, "Fear the Lord." The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. To fear the Lord is to come to a place where I initially knew him by sinful faith and trust, then began to trust him, and finally honor, praise, and worship him in reverence and awe. I'm sure in reality each one of us have experienced one or other of those phases in our Christian life. Do you know him? Have you been born again? If not, why not? Do you trust him? Or if you ever questioning his right to rule and govern, you are bought with a price. And as a modern translation puts it, don't you see that you can't live however you please, squandering what God paid such a high price for? Perhaps just sometimes we actually say, in effect, we will not have this man to reign over us. Do you fear him? This is really for you to define and experience. I was often taught that it simply meant respect. I think there has to be a stronger word. Is there still that due sense of awe and majesty about the presence of the divine Son of God that makes us, like Moses, put the shoes off our feet because the place on which we stand is holy ground? A Jewish teacher says that the fear of the Lord is in some ways equivalent to the effect of looking up at a cloudless night sky. There's a feeling of awe at the immensity of space, together with a terrifying awareness of our smallness in such immensity. Another wrote, "The fear of the Lord includes wonder, amazement, mystery, astonishment," I hope you're remembering all these, "gratitude, admiration, and worship in the presence of an overwhelming sense of the glory, worth, and beauty of God." Yet another Jewish writer said to God, "I love you, but I want to experience the awe that the angels have for you. Right, says God. And immediately, the man received what he asked for. Consequence, he crawled under the bed, whimpering with fear and trembling in the presence of such an almighty God, and said, "Please, God, let me just love you as I used to." And immediately God answered his prayer. Please note my three quotes are from Hebrew rabbi scholars talking about Old Testament scriptures. How much more should our response be in the knowledge of what God has done in Christ for us on the cross? Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. The key to life without fear is because you, Lord, are with me. Isaiah 8:11. The Lord has said to me in the strongest terms, "Do not think like everyone else does. Do not be afraid that some plan conceived behind closed doors will be the end of you. Do not fear anything except the Lord Almighty. He alone is the Holy One. If you fear him, you need fear nothing else. He will keep you safe." If you fear him, you need fear nothing else. He will keep you safe. Let's just have a moment's silence, maybe with our heads bowed. Just seek to remember the presence of God.